So Luke chapter 14 and beginning at verse 15, I'll ask you just to follow along as I read this. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." You notice he didn't say, have me excused. He just said, I can't come. "So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." May we pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for God's Word. We thank you that we have it, Lord, that we can have it upon our laps, that we can feast upon it with our hearts and our eyes, that we can drink it in, that we can have it to give obedience to your command to preach the Word. And so, Lord, tonight, as we look at God's Word and try to draw some principles from us that would guide us and help us to be wisely informed as to a good course of action, we pray, Lord, that you would give us open hearts. We pray that we'll honor Jesus tonight and that you'll take the Word of God and just send it, Lord, to the need of every heart. Thank you, Father, that what you can do when your Word is given to us, when it's read, when it's preached, thank you that what you can do far transcends what we can envision in the preparation of a message, because you know the countenance of every heart and you have the power by the Holy Spirit to take the Word and wing it home and apply it in ways that we don't even understand that it needs to be applied. So come and be with us tonight. Grant thy blessing upon this remainder of our service. Thank you, Father, for those that have prepared the way before, for the special music, for the gifts that have been given, for the fellowship, for the prayers, for the songs, for all of those things. And use this time now. Help us to succeed in uplifting Jesus, that we might all be drawn to yourself. For we pray it in his wonderful name. Amen. I introduced this series on the Workers' Covenant with sort of an introductory message before, and tonight I'd like to move into the first statement of it. It occurred to me, and I don't know why it didn't occur sooner, but in doing this I thought, you know, I should have had this ready for the PowerPoint so I could have shown this to you up here tonight. But maybe I'll make just reference to something I said, I think, in the introductory message, that actually this paper is posted and has been, this is just a copy, for quite some time on the bulletin board outside of my office. So it's there to go look at in its entirety, and then maybe next time what we'll do is just sort of maybe not look at everything but unfold the given statement that we're looking at and have something, a visual aid that might be of some help as we go along. Anyway, I'm stuck with reading this to you tonight, but I don't think it's too much to take in. The very first statement in our Workers' Covenant says, I will be a member in good standing of Calvary Independent Baptist Church and will seek by God's grace to live by its covenant. And the supporting scripture that it gives is Acts 2:41. Well, concerning membership is what the first statement is about, and that's not really a statement that needs updating. Remember when I was talking about this, I said, well, you know, it's been since the 90s that we went through this, and I gave some illustrations last time about the fact that sometimes you can have some things that are time-sensitive, they're contextual, like beards. That's for deer season, right? Sometimes those things change, and I gave the example of that in the service last time, not so much about deer season, but I gave you that example. But in looking at this statement tonight, I think everyone sees right away, hey, we're dealing with something here that isn't so much time sensitive. This is just a matter of the teaching and principle of Scripture, or it isn't the teaching and principle of Scripture. So we want to look at it. Membership is an entry-level commitment to the church. And of course, one of the things you're trying to accomplish by this statement is simply to alert people that this is what you want people to do, this is what you expect people to do, this is what you feel is right to do as people move along and they're ready to make this first commitment to the church, and you're basically saying to them, now here's what is expected, here's what's desired, here's what's requested as you would desire to move on into some of the privileges of service opportunities in the church. It isn't that all service opportunities are restricted to this, but there's a good rationale why you would do this certainly for some of them, Sunday school teacher, usher, choir, officer of the church, those types of things. But If you put it differently, and I'll tell you, in these messages, I said something to Pastor Paul here the other day when we were talking a little bit about this. You know, I haven't even gone back to my file to consult those prior messages. I don't say I won't do that at some point, but I sort of like to look at something fresh. If we're going to do this because we want to take a fresh look at this, sometimes I can remember what I've done in those messages, but that's 10 years or more ago, and I don't claim to remember what I've done in every one of those messages. But I didn't even look at what I did on this message before, because what my burden is in a number of these messages is to really get behind the statement itself and try to figure out what is it that we're trying to alert people about? What is it that we're trying to address here? What is the concern that lies behind this statement? So to put it differently than I put it a minute ago, I think one of the things you're trying to say in a statement like this is that you don't want to have a situation arise where someone is in one of these positions who would refuse to be a member of your church. Can I say that again? If you think about this for a moment, because as I say, what I'm really trying to do is kind of get at what is your concern? What are you trying to accomplish in this? And I think putting it a little bit differently, you're saying, well, you don't want a situation to arise where you have someone expecting to do certain jobs in the church, but who would have a resistance or a reason why they wouldn't join the church. Does that make good sense to you tonight? I think that's certainly something that you use a statement like this to sort of, in some instances, maybe to bring that to the fore. Maybe there really is an issue there, and before that person would be an officer of the church or a Sunday school teacher or something else, you want to be sure that's rectified. You want to be sure that the person can feel comfortable with being a member of the church. And that leads me to sort of phrase the question differently tonight. Maybe a better way to ask this question is not so much, why do I have to be a member? The minute this subject comes up, that's invariably what some people will say. Well, why do I have to be a member? And I think if we're really trying to get behind what's involved in this, maybe we should phrase the question differently. Why wouldn't I be a member? Why wouldn't I be a member? Now, folks, let me just say at the outset, you're not going to find me to be combative in these messages. That isn't my purpose in coming here. My purpose is not to browbeat anybody. My purpose is not to take you to the woodshed or anything like that. I just want to do this in a fresh way, and maybe as the turnover of some people has occurred and so forth, it gives us the opportunity to be reacquainted with the rationale, the scriptural rationale, behind some of the things that we do. But let's think about the question that way tonight, because that's how I've developed this question. Ask this question, why wouldn't I be a member of the church? And what I want to do in the message tonight is give you a handful of things that I know over the years I've heard and have gleaned from other sources and have heard myself. So we'll try to go through these, and I'll have to really sort of keep moving with this tonight because we do want to get ultimately to the Lord's table. But number one, have you ever heard this one before? It's not in the Bible. You ever heard that one before? It's not in the Bible. Well, may I answer as follows to that? Some people would certainly differ. I would differ, but I wouldn't, you know, make a big fuss over this, but I would differ with that. I think you certainly can find the rationale of this in the Bible and the beginning practices of this in the Bible. Let's turn over for a moment to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is the scripture that's actually cited in the statement. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And this is right at the conclusion of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and people have heard Peter's call to repent. And then it says this, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You say, well, I don't see church membership in that verse. Well, you won't find the words, but I think you'll certainly find what they did in the early church that is the analog to our practice of this today. Then they that gladly received his word. Well, what was the word of God that he had given to them? He pointed out that Christ had been crucified and that the nation had requested that Christ be crucified. And they said, well, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So people who responded to that message, he gave an invitation that day. He basically said, you need to repent. You need to come to Christ. You need Christ as your personal Savior. You need to confess that he is the Messiah. And people who were willing to respond to that obviously invited Christ, accepted Christ, would be our terminology today, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore were saved. What's the next thing that happens after a person is saved? Baptized. Look at the verse again. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That was that public identification with the Lord himself. To a Jew, that meant a tremendous amount. And then it says, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And there's your phrase that has reference to the very early stages of what today, in a more formal and in a more developed sense, we would call church membership. You say, boy, Pastor, you're really straining to get that out of that. No, I really don't think so. Turn back for a moment to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Because it says, that same day were added unto them. So let's see what it's talking about. Let's see what it's referring to so that we don't just have a house of cards here. Acts chapter 1 verse 15 tells us this, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, now notice your parenthetical statement, that's what I'm after here, the number of names together were about 120. Well, again, it doesn't use the terminology membership role, but obviously you have the very rudimentary stages of that. They had a group of people who were a part of that church, their names were 120. And so when this says on the day of Pentecost that 3,000 people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it says were added unto them, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, this was their public identification with the Lord's people. That's what today, in today's parlance, we would refer to as church membership. Well, I can right away hear somebody saying, boy, you're kind of reading back into something in the early days of the church that's quite developed today and a whole lot more fleshed out. Well, in a sense, I'm not sure that's wrong. Because, folks, think about what the book of Acts is anyway. Is the book of Acts meant to give us a complete picture of everything, or is the book of Acts designed to show us what happened in the early church and unfold the history of the early church as they grew? And, of course, the answer is the latter, and that's why you don't just have everything in Acts chapter 1, because the church is growing, the missionary journeys are taking place, churches are being organized. See, folks, we're so used to, you know, just having all this evolved, if I can use that terminology, that we don't think about the fact that, you know, there was a day back when in the first century this wasn't just all written down somewhere. You didn't just pick up Hiscock's church manual or some other book. It had to be done. It was done as the Holy Spirit led the apostles and the churches were formed. That's why you don't have deacons until Acts chapter 6. Right? You see my point? So as things grew and as they had need of organization, they did flesh these things out. So I'm not sure that it's wrong for us to point to something that obviously is in its early stages and that we might say is somewhat less developed, and yet not realize that that really is the early stages of what the church does today. By the way, as the book of Acts develops and as church history develops, the church would add many things. And the church still is in the habit of adding things from time to time that are deemed useful, but they're not explicitly mentioned in the Bible. Find me a verse on Wednesday night prayer meeting in the Bible. Do I support Wednesday night prayer meeting? Yeah, I sure. Can I do a commercial for that for a moment? I sure wish more folks would be able to get out and find that important to come in the middle of the week. And so why did the church do that? Did the church do that because you can find a verse in Acts, or because you can find a verse in the epistles? Or did the church do that because the church was led by the Lord and felt that that would be something that would be greatly beneficial to the Lord's people and in keeping with the mission of the church? Sunday school. Find a chapter and verse on that. Well, it wasn't until a man by the name of Robert Raikes came along, really. Why did the church put its approval on that? Why across the whole denominational spectrum, basically, do you have Sunday school today? Because the church agreed, felt led of the Lord. This was something that was added for children and was designed to be a great help in carrying forward the mission of the church. So I don't think we're out on a limb here at all. I think maybe a better question to ask is not so much, are we reading something back into it, or is it really in the Bible, would be to ask, is it a Bible principle? Is it biblical in principle, and is it helpful to the mission of the church? And I think once you put it in those terms, you certainly have a good answer to your question. Before we leave this point, I can't say more about this, but if you know someone who has said that, I'm not asking you to go collar them and beat them over the head, or maybe you're one who has said that in the past. Let me just give you one thought before I leave this one. And again, this is just meant as a challenge. If in standing before the Lord one day, as we all will, because the Bible does say so, then every one of us will give account of himself to God. If he said to you, hey, Joe, why didn't you join your church? And you notice how I phrase that. Not, hey, Joe, why didn't you join a church somewhere? hey, Joe, why didn't you join your church? Would you feel comfortable with giving him this answer? I couldn't find it in the Bible. You might want to ponder that for a moment, because the more we contemplate a little bit on these things, the more we kind of realize, maybe I've just kind of bought into some bum information, or maybe I've just sort of been giving myself a little something that isn't the greatest to hold on to. Here's number two. Ever heard this one before? I've always gone to this church. Why do I have to join now? I would confess, I believe, to having heard that over the years at least once. I've always gone to this church. Why do I have to join now? Can I ask you a question? Again, I'm not trying to be combative. I just want to challenge your thinking a little bit. If you've always gone to this church, it's likely you have no critical issue with the church. What do I mean by that? I mean, well, if you're talking about things that truly matter, things that truly would be a reason to leave a church, matters of moral and doctrine. So if you've always gone to this church, and if someone on the street would say, what church do you go to? You would say, and name this church. It's apparent that over the years of your attending here, you haven't really found any critical reason why you shouldn't. You feel that this is your church. And I want to challenge you with something beyond what I've already said. Perhaps having a requirement like this, it certainly isn't a requirement to attend here. We're talking about a workers' covenant. Remember the rationale of that. We're talking about something that sort of we put there for us to kind of have all an understanding of, as we progress and as we make ourselves available to the privileges of greater service in the church, here are the things we agree are good to require of ourselves. If you put it in those terms, let me challenge you this way for a moment. Perhaps having something like that, and perhaps talking about it every so often, even if it makes us maybe mildly uncomfortable, no one's trying to do that, but perhaps talking about it every so often is good, because maybe it forces us to face another issue. Maybe the statement, I've always gone to this church, why do I have to join now, really isn't the issue at all. Could it be that the real issue, if we'd be open and think about this tonight, is it hurts our pride? I've always gone to this church. Why aren't you a member? And so we get a little defensive, we get a little embarrassed, it hurts our pride a little bit. Well, folks, hey, I'll tell you what, I understand that. I tell you what, that's a tough thing to deal with, and it's not the same thing, but I remember so clearly when I first started to attend a Bible-believing church, and they didn't ask me that question, but they asked me another question. I hadn't been going there long at all, and a guy cornered me out in front of the church after a service one Sunday morning, and he asked me that question that a lot of you have asked people before too. He wanted to know, if I died today, did I know I'd go to heaven? That was kind of an embarrassing moment. It hurt my pride, because I didn't want to have to admit what I knew was true in my heart, that I really didn't have that assurance. And it took some time for me to kind of pin down, you know, this is really the issue. It's an issue of embarrassment. It's an issue of pride. It isn't worth going to hell over. And when I finally got that figured out, the Lord helped me to see that. I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm telling these people, oh, yeah. I know I'm saved, when I really didn't know that. And this is ridiculous, because what's motivating me to do that is my hurt pride, but I don't have that assurance. And those people do, and they say, you can from the Bible. And by God's grace, I took care of that. Maybe I can challenge you that way tonight. Maybe it's a matter of some spiritual deficiency or embarrassment or hurt pride. If it is, don't worry about that. Just get it settled. That's the right thing to do. Here's number three. I don't know if I always agree with everything they do. Without trying to be a smart aleck, I guess my response to that would be, welcome to the real world. I bet you this. I'll bet everybody who has a job and plans to go to work tomorrow morning can make the same statement. But you're still planning to go to work tomorrow morning. Correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think tomorrow is off for deer hunting. You're going to go to work tomorrow, but the boss has made decisions before, or the company has made decisions before. We got all kinds of students here. Some go to the academy, some go to public school. You agree with everything they do there, right? You always do. Everything the principal says, everything the headmaster says, everything the school board does, everything the superintendent, you agree with the whole thing, the whole kit and caboodle, you agree with it all, right? You've never taken issue with anything they did at school or the teacher said. But you're still going to get up tomorrow morning and go. Your parents are going to see to that. Well, it's just the real world, folks. There is no organization. and forgive the use of that term, but there is no organization on God's green planet that involves human beings that you're going to, I'm not sure I always agree with myself. There just isn't. That's just welcome to the real world. But let me come back and just ask you this, because I think here's the point we need to bring it to. Is your disagreement over doctrine or morals or something that's really worth separating over or withholding your support over? Because that's a real question for us to ask. Here's number four. My heart goes out to this one. I've heard this a lot of times. I encounter it a good bit, and I want to speak to it a little bit tonight. I had a bad experience at my last church, and I'm afraid to join another one. Well, my heart goes out to you on that one. And unfortunately and sadly, bad experiences are real, and they are out there. They can leave scars and hurts and wounds, and sometimes they leave us overcautious. So here's what I always say to folks. I've had occasion many times. Folks have come to our church, they visited, then we've gone there on a Thursday night and we've talked to them, and you know, or maybe they've been coming for a while and we say, you know, we really have appreciated your interest in the church. Did you ever think about joining? And they unfold this story of this hurt or something happened or someone, you know, we had a fellow here at the church not long ago, not in the service. And he came to on another matter, a business matter, and I think just the mere fact of coming on a church campus, as it were, kind of got him thinking a little bit, and it almost seemed like he wanted to talk to us about things. And he, just one little thing was said, and immediately he launched into this story of why he doesn't go to church. Well, it was the most lame duck excuse I've ever heard in my life. It went all the way back to his father was in the choir, right? His father was in the choir, and the minister, the issue came up about what color choir robes or something did they want, and I guess the man made the decision thinking he had the liberty to make the decision. And then the choir sang on the first morning, and the preacher came in and was just really upset with the father after the father had given years to working with the choir and so forth that these robes were not the right color. Well, I feel bad about that, but good night. Forever how many years that was ago for that guy still to be holding on to that, and it was his father anyway. But that was his excuse why he didn't go to church. Well, people do have bad experiences. Hurts do occur. So I always say to people when that kind of thing comes up and we talk, say, look, you don't feel any pressure. Come to our church all you want. Don't feel like we're, you know, just come. But when you, and if you need to visit some other churches, visit some other churches. But when you feel that the Lord has directed you to the one that is the next place that you should be and the next place, then don't keep holding on to this hurt. You have to go on. You have to settle in. You have to serve the Lord. Go ahead and join that church. Here's another one. I was raised in a different church, and my family wouldn't like it if I left. Well, if you were raised in that church and you're not going there now, do you see how this statement goes? I was raised in that church, and my family wouldn't like it if I left. Well, folks, let me tell you something. I remember when my dad got saved, he hadn't really been in this church in years. We had been in the Presbyterian church, and we weren't saved. My mother was the first one to get saved, and that was 1958. That was an old woman in that church that really knew the Lord and took the time and trouble to witness to my mother and won her to the Lord. My dad was a deacon. My dad was on the elder board, the whole kit and caboodle. None of us were saved. But he'd been a member since boyhood because he grew up in this home. That was what they of the Moravian church. I remember every year he'd get that little taper from them, that little candle every year at Christmas or whatever it was, that candle that would come from the Moravian church. I think he had a certain amount of pride in that. That was what the family background was, Moravian. And then my dad got saved, and then he saw where the Moravian church had gone in terms of liberalizing and moving away from it, they're shifting away from their foundational doctrines and this type of thing, and he wrote him a letter and resigned his membership. But, you know, people who say this, I was raised in a different church and my family wouldn't like it if I left. Well, it's apparent they've been attending somewhere else for quite some time. Their family probably doesn't like that already either. And so I would just say, by way again of trying to maybe provoke you in a godly way, you must have had sufficient reasons to discontinue going there. And family relations are indeed important. Family relationships are indeed important. But, you know, ultimately you have to get down and settle the question about whom you're going to please. You have to balance a verse like 1 Corinthians 10:33. And I'd like to read this one for you, 1 Corinthians 10:33. You'll hear Paul make two statements. Listen to this. In 10:33 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. Well, you have to balance that with another statement that he makes in Galatians chapter 1. Now, let me read this one for you. Over in 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, but in Galatians 1 and verse 10, listen to this. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Well, you have to balance those things. Nobody's standing here tonight telling you that family relationships are unimportant. But ultimately, if this is something God wants you to do, can't you trust Him? Can't you do this in the best and most godly way that you can and explain your situation and then leave the rest to the Lord to work out? Well, here's two more, and I'm just skimming here, but I think we'll get this done with in good order. I could be held liable for the church's debts or vulnerable if it gets sued. Let me read that again. I could be liable for the church's debts or vulnerable if it gets sued. Well, that sounds pretty good. That sounds like a real valid concern. Let me just put this in stark terms. Everybody knows today that this society is litigious, is sue happy. You just call Edgar Snyder, 1-800-4-EDGAR. I got the number. You need it? Write it down, 1-800-4-EDGAR. If we don't get money for you, there you go. Well, everybody's got that down. He makes it easy. He's got www.edgarsnyder.com. He's got 1-800-4-EDGAR. Not a problem. So here's some little kid rides in here on the bus. You know, the kid's a real snot. You know, and somebody's just doing his best to keep the kid under control and says the wrong thing, or heaven helps us, touches the kid. First thing, you get a lawsuit. So somebody says, I'm not joining the church. In this day and age, with everything going on like it is, somebody makes a mistake. Somebody in the Christian school does this or does that. You know, and the first thing you know, we've got a war. Let me put it in other terms. And they built that building over there. What happened if we get, the church goes under, and we got to pay for that thing? All the members are going to get saddled with that. No, folks. No, this is really, I think, an example of where bad information is out there. So let me address it. This is just one thing I pulled as an example off the web, and it's someone writes into a forum to an attorney about this very issue. Listen to the way they phrase the question. Here's the question. A person says, really enjoy your forum. Thank you for your contributions to this subject. Our church is considering becoming a nonprofit corporation. Does the corporate status offer protections from being sued? If so, what are these protections and who will be protected? Elders, members, please help clear this up. Says, thank you, David. Here's the answer. And this guy, I had to be sure what I was dealing with here. This guy's name is Harvey Mechanic. I thought it was a joke. I thought it was like, you know, tit and click and clack. I started to say tit and tap. That's a different thing. Click and clack. I thought it was like click and clack. And it's not like click and clack. That's actually the guy's name, because I looked up his legal credentials after I was doing this. But here's what he says, and this is what, you know, pretty much most people will tell you, but I wanted to check his credentials a little bit. Here's the answer. Incorporation provides limited liability, which means that somebody fastens on the word limited and says, uh-oh. But listen to what that means. Incorporation provides limited liability, which means that there is protection for everyone except a personal wrongdoer or the corporation itself. Forming a nonprofit corporation normally protects the directors, officers, and members of the nonprofit from personal liability for the corporation's debts or other obligations. Called limited liability, this shield ensures that anyone who obtains a judgment against the nonprofit can reach only the assets of the corporation, not the bank accounts, houses, or property owned by the individuals who manage, work for, or participate in the business. Well, that's what the device is for. And on top of that, of course, and you can talk to men of the church who understand this very well, you have two things going for you. You have the fact that the church is indeed incorporated, which is one of the reasons you do that. And you have, of course, the appropriate safeguards with insurance. But anyway, that's one that is out there from time to time. But I just want to let you know that that's really not a valid one. That's bum information. Here's the last one. You'll love this one. If I join, they might ask me to do things. Really? So I have something, and I'm just going to have a little fun with this, okay? Because if we can smile, then we're not going to have our hackles up. Okay. So you join the fire company. And you know right now that their only expectation is for you to come down there and sit down there and drink Pepsi. The reason I say drink Pepsi is because they keep vast quantities of that on hand to put the fires out with. That's what it's good for. They only expect you to come down there to the fire hall between 8 and 10 at night and sit around and chew the rag with the other volunteer firefighters and drink Pepsi. Probably they do some other things, but you mean when the whistle goes off, you stay in your bed, right? You don't have to do anything. There's no job you have. You just join the company so that you can tell everybody in the town, I'm part of the fire company. Well, folks, come on. That kind of really does begin to expose the application of our story tonight. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go prove them. Have me excused. Isn't the real problem simply a problem of or a lack of commitment? Well, sometimes the issue is a lack of information. Sometimes the issue is bad information. But I hope that in some of these things, obviously you can't have a complete list tonight. And I hope in talking about this a little bit, it challenges us. I'm not going to break fellowship with you. If you've gone to this church for 20 years and never joined, never intend to, keep coming. We're not here to pick a fight with you tonight. But I want to challenge you about this, and I want to encourage you. And I thank the Lord for those that have joined the church in 2007, and I thank the Lord for those that have expressed interest recently in church membership. And I think I'm going to draw it to a close. I have more material, but I want to have us to come here now to the Lord's table. Gracious Heavenly Father, you've given us this opportunity now to consider what it is to be a member of the body of Christ. Beyond that, we have a local church, and we've been talking about membership in the local church. But beyond that, and even before that, and what entitles us to even consider being members of this local church is the fact that we all who have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior belong to the body of Christ, and that salvation is possible to us, and the communion that we have is illustrated, and we're blessed by that tonight as we think about these symbols, and we think about the bread and the cup, and what those things mean. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless and help us to see how this fits very well together tonight, that as one body in Christ, we come together to share in that which makes our communion and our fellowship possible, the blood of Christ, the very foundation of our salvation and of our unity together in the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us in this, we pray, as we further and continue in our service. In Jesus' name, amen.